Good morning, church. I am so glad we got to hear them sing. We're going to be talking about the shepherds today. And believe it or not, the shepherds were of their age. Their age. And so it's amazing how God uses different people in different places and different times to convey his message. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 20, or we're going to read verse 20 as we begin. Luke chapter 2. I went to put my watch on this morning and so I could keep track of time, and unfortunately the battery has gone out. So it looks like I have all the time to do this. So buckle up, hang in there. No, I'm kidding. All right, if you have your Bibles and you're there, go ahead and stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 2, verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. And a brief message from our pastor, from Pastor York. The birth of Jesus is not just something to admire from a distance during the holiday season. It reveals the very heart of God, the faithfulness of his promises, and the hope he offers to every sinner who believes. Christmas isn't just the celebration of a baby in a manger, but of a king who was born to die in order to rescue us from our sins. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, Lord, we are so thankful that in your wisdom, you chose to save us. And in a very real way, that you spoke through us through human history, that you came and encountered us on our behalf, and you died for us on our behalf. Lord, it is my desire and my prayer this morning that if there's anyone here who does not know you as Lord, that this would be the day that they choose to trust in you as Lord and Savior. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. I had a professor who introduced me to a little concept. You guys know, you've heard me preach before, you know I'm going to elicit your participation. It is mandatory, it is required. So he used to do this, and he's emphasized that the professors before him have done it, and it's been passed down. It comes from the first century, and so I'm going to be doing it today. So the answer to the question is Jesus is Lord. Who is Lord?
Jesus.
That's a little better than the first service. Thank you very much. All right. So Jesus is Lord. Who is Lord? Jesus is Lord. I want to take you back between 144 BC of Julius Caesar, briefly. He was instrumental in moving Rome from a republic to an empire. And Julius was often referred to as being divine. Emperors following Julius would begin to identify themselves as Lord and Savior as divine attributes would begin to be applied to them. Julius' successor was Augustus, Julius' nephew and adopted son, and he would be called divine and called Son of God, obviously pointing back to Julius. Augustus is mentioned in our text, in the text that we're going to be looking at today, in Luke 2, chapter 1. In those days, meaning in a period of time, it's the way we speak of COVID, and yes, in those days, the census took a long time. We have historical evidence that the census in Gaul, which is modern-day France, took 40 years. So yes, this is a historical marker reference that Luke is giving us. A decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. How fitting that the true Son of God would be born during this time. Augustus' successor was Tiberius. He was the adopted stepson of Augustus, and he is mentioned in Luke chapter 3, verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, while Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, we see this is when John the Baptist begins his ministry. Caligula, he's next, He's related to both Augustus and Tiberius. And then there's Claudius, who's Tiberius' uncle. Well, he's mentioned again in Luke's writing in Acts 18:2. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, where he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Well, the last emperor related to Julius would be Nero. While his name is not mentioned specifically, he is referred to again by Luke in Acts 25. In verses 10 through 11, Paul replied, "I am standing at Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. I have done nothing wrong to the Jews, as even yourself know very well. If then I did anything wrong, I am deserving of death. I am not trying to escape death, but if there is nothing to what these men accuse me of, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar." Well, as we know, Nero is credited with killing both Paul and Peter. There is an attempt these days to undo historical events, particularly around the person, the real historical person of Jesus. I find it interesting that the Encyclopedia Britannica, when I looked it up, it said, talking about Nero and how he instituted Roman policy, said he instituted a half-hearted persecution of the Christians. Some of you that laugh know that's kind of interesting, but half-hearted persecution of the Christians. Well, if you remember when we talked about Romans during the summer, I mentioned Suetonius and Tacitus, who were Roman historians who wrote very explicitly about the persecution and the abuses that Christians face and how they were repressed by laws implemented by the Roman government. So much so, Tacitus said, "Arrests were first made of those who confessed to be Christian. Then on their evidence, an immense multitude was convicted, not so much on the charge of arson as because of a hatred of the human race. Besides being put to death, they were made to serve as objects of amusement. They were clad in hides of beasts and torn to death by dogs. Others were crucified, like Peter, if you remember. Others were set on fire to illuminate the night when daylight fell." This was Nero's half-hearted persecution. I would hate to see a full-hearted persecution. The empire during this time began to demand that Christians declare Caesar Kyrios. Caesar Kyrios, which is Caesar is Lord. Something which Christians refused to do, but Christians began to take a stand. So when questioned, "Who is Lord?"
"Jesus is Lord,"
would be their reply. Not "Caesar is Lord," but "Jesus is Lord." It was during the late 50s to 60s, during Nero's reign, that Luke would write his books. He began looking for eyewitness testimonies to the gospel narratives. Paul even makes use of eyewitness accounts to root the gospel in history. God never asks us to check our brain at the door. As a matter of fact, he continually, throughout Scripture, communicates himself through human history. For example, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, "Now I want to make clear to you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. Who is Lord?
Jesus is Lord.
And by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you the most important, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at once. Most of them are still alive today." Eyewitness testimony. This is exactly what Luke is doing for us in his accounts. Notice Luke chapter 1, real quick. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. "Many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us." In other words, he's saying, there's stuff written about Jesus right now, I'm going to go around, I'm going to collect it up, and I'm going to find out what's true. Just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us. So it also seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the first, to write to you an orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things in which you have been instructed. What an awesome passage of Scripture. God comes in flesh, roots Himself in human history for our purpose to save us. Luke records these eyewitness testimonies of Zechariah and Elizabeth, of Joseph and Mary, of the shepherds, and Mary also incidentally in our text today, of Simeon and Anna, and details about John the Baptist. And he goes on and includes eyewitness testimonies in both of his books. Why am I setting this historical stage? I had a friend of mine who was struggling with his faith. He was an anthropology major. And he was taking an archaeology class, and his professor, who did not believe in God, ridiculed Christians, did not believe in God, interestingly enough, assigned the Bible as a textbook. They were studying various different cultures, and he assigned the Bible for the students to read and made the statement that the Bible, for matters of archaeology and digging up history, was very reliable and trustworthy, that if you just go and dig, you'll find the culture that we're going to read about. And my friend said, well, if the Bible is accurate in its history, is it not accurate in spiritual things? This is why I love our God. He roots His story in history. For our behalf. It's always been His plan to save us. So I want you to consider that today. Could we dare to suggest it is accurate and it's in spiritual implications as well? Flow from our text, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. I want you first to see the glory of the Lord, the glory of our God. Verse 8, in the same region, which is Bethlehem, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. And the angel of the Lord, who we know to be likely Gabriel from chapter 1, stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. This word doxa, that's where we also, it inspires the word doxology, where we get doxa and logos, meaning glory through speech. Doxa, this glory concept, comes in two parts theologically, and it's a unique thing. On the first part, it's exalted praise and honor, but it's also an attribute of God. And here's the thing, you can't do the first part until you get the second part, till you understand the glory of God. So the glory of God, also referred to as the Gloria Dei, the divine essence of God as absolutely resplendent and ultimately great. That's from McKim's Westminster Dictionary. So this word resplendent, absolutely resplendent. This is extreme attractiveness, shining, brilliance, splendor, amazingly beautiful, magnificent, radiant. I used this in the first service, so I'm going to use it again. I'll never forget the first time I saw my wife in her wedding dress as she came down the stairs. I thought, wow, that is radiant. She is beautiful. If you are sitting next to her, she's turning red right now, so just go ahead and take a look. But that's only a small, tiny fraction of what it's like to be in the splendor, the magnificent presence, the beauty, the glory of God. Revelation 21:23 says, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. This glory puts the shepherds in their proper place, where they begin to recognize the splendor and majesty of God. which is terrifying. And when you understand this attribute of God and who He is and His presence, it should terrify you. And it should also lead you to glorify Him with praise and worship. Verse 10, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you the good news.'" This is the other thing I want to point out, is their message, the message that is being presented here. This good news, same word we get the gospel from, same word we get evangelism from, good news of great joy that will be for all the people. "Today in the city of David was born for you, who is the Christ," Messiah, the same name, "the Christ, the Lord." This is literally, there we go, Christos Kyrios. Remember, the Christians were expected to say Caesar Kyrios. And here we have Luke recording, during a time of immense persecution, Christos Kyrios. Who is Lord? The birth of the Lamb of God is being announced here to the shepherds who had began to prepare for lambs, prepared for temple sacrifices. This good news of a Savior is for all people. Jews, yes, in this immediate context, but Gentiles as well. This is why Luke is investigating these accounts for the Gentiles. Luke would record Simeon's words in Luke 2:30-32. "For my eyes have seen your salvation. You've prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and a glory to your people Israel." And later John the Baptist would declare, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." When you recognize there is a Savior who can forgive you, this is good news. And it can bring you great joy, because that relationship you have with God that's broken has been restored. Verse 12. "This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people He favors." Now I'm reading from the CSB this morning intentionally, because slight emphasis that is added in some of the different translations, but I'm reading from it because it's pointing out this glory to God, this highest, this exalted praise and honor is now being attributed to Him. The shepherds got to witness the presence, and now they're seeing those who live in His presence glorify Him because they get it, right? Our purpose is to live to glorify God in all that we do, giving praise, honor, and glory to Him as supreme Lord of all. 1 Corinthians 10:31. "So when you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God." Philippians 2:11. "Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." These angels get the first part, that attribute of God. And they're inviting us to glorify God in the same manner, are they not? Verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on" where? Earth. This phrase, "glory to God in the highest heaven." This is the phrase where we also get "Gloria in excelsis Deo" from the Latin, right? This is from here. Glory to God in the highest. The highest what? The highest heaven. Yes, it's the place where God dwells. It's heaven, but it's also the highest place where God can be. That transcendent nature of God, of where He is. But notice, on earth. This transcendent God is coming to our realm to dwell among us in flesh for the purpose of saving us. Notice God is where He dwells is contrasted with earth. Glory to God in the highest heaven. And what? Peace on earth to people He favors. Some of your translations might say, among those with whom He is pleased. Well, I'm here to tell you right now, real peace can only be had with those who are recipients of God's pleasure, His favor. The same word that's found here for pleasure is mentioned later when Jesus is obedient in baptism and God says, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." You can only have real peace with God, a peace that brings us comfort and causes us to glorify God, brought by Christ the Savior. We can only have peace with the Prince of Peace. A prophecy about this child, about Jesus, Isaiah 9:6, "For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace." Our relationship with Christ brings us peace. Philippians 4:7, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus." So many people during this time are looking for peace outside of our Savior. 2 Corinthians 13:11, "Become mature, be encouraged, be of the same mind, be at peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Peace can only be found in Jesus as our Lord and King. Who is Lord? Romans 5, verses 1 through 2. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," when we come to faith in Christ, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through Him by faith into His grace, in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God." Luke again writing in Acts 10:36, "Peter sent the message up to the Israelites, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all." So my question is, do you have peace this Christmas? So many people try to emulate peace during this time of year by trying to talk more politely, by giving gifts, by trying not to be so violent. But I want to remind you what Pastor York said. He said, "Christmas isn't just the celebration of a baby in a manger, but of a king who was born to die in order to rescue us from our sin. That's where we find peace." Do you remember the moment you got saved where your sins were forgiven and you were just like, peace. I am no longer an enemy of God. True peace, an everlasting peace. Finally, I want to focus on the shepherd's response and their obedience, their report, and their worship. And I would implore you, encourage you today to emulate their responses. Verse 15, "When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what's happened.'" Notice what they did. Let's go. Sounds like there's another command that we have somewhere else that tells us to go, to respond with haste in the same manner. Let me tell you, Christians, you've got, during this time of year, we've got so many people who are depressed, who are sorrowful, who are sad. They're wanting real peace. And just like that video we showed at the beginning that talks about the Lottie Moon offering, no one will find that peace if someone doesn't go and tell them. You want people to have peace in their life? You have to be able to go and tell them. Let's go. They were obedient to what they were told. So they went straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. That was their response. Let's go. They went straight there to deliver the message they had received. And what was the message? That was their report. They shared the good news they received. Verse 16, "They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed. Notice, they opened their mouths and gave the message of peace. They told them what they had seen and what they had heard. After seeing this, they reported the message they were told, and all who heard it were amazed. I'm working in a prison, as some of you know, and I'm having an interesting time evangelistically right now in my life. Normally, I spend a lot of time trying to engage people, but in the last 6 to 8 months, I've had people coming to me asking how they can have a relationship with God. I'm sorry, let me say that again. I've had people coming to me asking me how to have a relationship with God. I'm sorry, it doesn't get any better than that. You're literally, somebody's literally coming up to you saying, hey, would you tell me about Jesus? It's rare. It's rare, but it's happening. In this man, he came to faith in Christ, and I had the wonderful privilege of giving him a study Bible, his first ever study Bible. And I had to show him how to use it. I had to walk him through and to teach him how to do it. And he was just amazed at it. And he turned to a verse. Oh, I've got this question about this verse I was reading just last night. And he turned, he's like, oh, look, there's an answer there. People want peace. They want to be amazed by this message. But you have to tell them. They're not going to find it on their own. God uses us in human history to deliver this message. We are here today because of the faithfulness of these shepherds and other eyewitness accounts and other people who are willing to tell their testimonies. God uses us to bring people to faith in Him. And you must be obedient in doing so. Throughout all of human history, we're here sitting in these seats today because Luke went out and said, you know what? I got to write this down. I got to go talk to these people who saw this. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. Wait a minute. How did Luke know that? He wasn't there. Mary told him. There's no way Luke would know that Mary was treasuring these things in her heart. Luke said, you know what? I'm going to the source. I'm going to a first-person eyewitness, and I'm going to talk with him. He got to talk with Mary. That's the only way he knows this. And he talked to the shepherds. So their response, they were obedient. They shared the good news with their report, and now I want you to focus on their worship. Verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. How did Luke know? Mary didn't tell him this. They were teenagers at the time. Mary's still alive. He likely talked to shepherds too. And this account is only given to us in Luke. It's not given to us anywhere else. And it's given to us by a man who was very intelligent, a doctor, and was very good at investigating things. And he records this account. They glorified and praising God for all the things which they had what? Seen and heard. God interacting in human history for you and I to save us from our sins, which that were just as they had been told. From this line, we see that Luke spoke to the shepherds. So, I told Jay I was going to stick to 30 minutes a day, and since my watch is broken, I'm on time. Will you submit to Jesus as Lord during this Christmas season? Will you find peace that surpasses all understanding and recognize the glory, His radiance, His magnificence, the wonder of who He is, and how He would come in flesh to interact with human history, to die on your behalf, to forgive you of your sins? Will you make Him Lord this Christmas? Because this is the reason He came. For you. and die. That's the best piece of history we could ever study. God in flesh. So during our time of invitation, I invite you to come. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I'll be right here ready to talk to you during the invitation and after. I would be so happy. Hey, I'm in that weird time, remember? Just come ask me. I want to have a relationship with Jesus. That's all you got to say. I'll be right here. We're about to come as the musicians come and sing. We're about to sing. Come to Bethlehem and see Him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Who is Lord? Lord.